And now we're privileged to read the Bible. Romans chapter 12. Let's read that together. And I say privileged. If you think back 400 or 500 years ago, the Bible was not even in the language of the people. It was all but hid. And now we have it in plain English, or plain German, or plain French, or whatever you are. The word has gone out. Praise the Lord. And now we're going to read, and we're going to hear what he has to say. Romans 12. And let's just read the first 13 verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You have to end there. You can go on to read the rest of that at your leisure. God's word, we hear this, and we say amen to this word. And this word we shall preach tonight from the first two verses of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or according to the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word of our text, therefore, in verse 1, indicates that there's a transition here in the book of Romans from things that have been set forth to things now that will be the practical consequence of the things that have been set forth. In fact, I think that therefore returns us to the entire first book of the first chapters of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, and would be a grand conclusion to it all. The apostle has been speaking of grand things here in the book of Romans, even nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ, and set forth in all of its clarity and singularity as the gospel of which he's not ashamed, no, not at all. He writes to Romans, and they have a great Roman state, and great power, and great armies. There's even a Roman peace and a Roman jurisprudence, but there's nothing like the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul sets forth the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation in him, salvation by faith alone, and the truth that we are saved in Christ alone and by grace alone. And now at this time, the apostle summarizes everything that's been said by the word mercies. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or according to those mercies which I've just spoken of in chapters 1 through 11, and in particular, the mercies of God to the covenant people, the Jews and the Gentiles now. And I want to say something, he says, because those mercies are truly magnificent. I want to say great things of God, and now I want to write to you that great things are expected of you. There should be a great and noble response, even a reasonable worship and service, so that the mercies of God are seen in your being merciful. And the truth of God is seen in your being truthful. And the wonderful gospel is seen in that you are a royal priesthood in his service. It's no wonder that the reformers turned to the book of Romans as the great book of reformation that it is. They were concerned in the time of an apostate church situation, and really there was only one church, at least in the West at that time, the Roman Catholic Church, that had apostatized and buried the Word of God under her traditions and in her refusal to submit to its authority, instead claiming an authority for the Pope that simply is not there, never has been. And so the reformers discovered anew the doctrines of grace, which also had been hidden underneath all of the baggage of the promotion of the merits of man. And so they came to Romans, and they found in Romans, as Luther did, this truth of the righteousness of God that comes from God, freely given, and of justification, being made right with God through this act of God's sovereign grace. And they found here as well this doctrine, which is for godliness. And they found as well that they would promote truth in the church, even a reformation of truth, but they would urge the congregations so that they might adorn this truth with godliness and piety as becomes those who know and taste and see the mercies of God. Now that's why we're turning to this book tonight, as we begin a series on the Reformation in the evenings at Sovereign Grace. Lots of churches are doing that. And the occasion of the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Chapel door. So we want to consider for several weeks, culminating in the last sermon, or maybe we'll keep on going, in the end of October, in which we celebrate Reformation Day. But we want here to set forth clearly for you what the truth of the Reformation was all about, what the truth of the Bible is all about, the mercies of God revealed in Jesus Christ and his blood. This is what the gospel is all about. Do you know that? Do we know that? We need to be reconfirmed, recommitted to, and reinformed with regard to these mercies. And so we want to consider these mercies of God and the response, which is, as the apostle says, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So presenting our bodies to God. First of all, we want to consider the thank offering of the true priests of God. That's what we're called to do here, present a thank offering. Second, we want to consider that this is the sacrifice of nonconformists, of the thinking kind. We're not talking Henry David Thoreau or others who were nonconformists. We're talking about biblical nonconformity to this world and a renewing of the mind. And then finally, we want to talk about those mercies and how this, as nothing else will do, moves us to be priests of God in life and even in death. And so we consider presenting our bodies to God. What does that mean? Well, the idea here is that all of God's people who know something of the mercies of God are to be priests. One of the Roman Catholic errors is that there's only a certain sacerdotal sort of class of people called priests, and those are the monks and others who have the office of priesthood. This is all wrong, and it's motivated, is this Roman Catholic doctrine of priesthood, by the fact that they think there is a reenactment of the crucifixion, albeit unbloody, of our Savior in the Mass. This is, again, all wrong. Here we have the proper priesthood, and it involves every believer. Note here what the apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's writing to everyone whom he considers a brother, not just the teaching class of believers, but every believer. He writes to them, he beseeches them that you, who've now heard, who've now read of the mercies of God, you Roman believers, I want you all to be as priests and present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. This is the leading exhortation of the Christian life. This is what the apostle says here is and ought to be front and center with regard to how we look at things. Are we of the priesthood of God? We should be, the apostle says, if we know anything of the mercies of God. Even though it may be counterintuitive, even though we may be focused on the sacrifice of Christ, as rightly we should be, nevertheless, those who know of the sacrifice of Christ themselves will present themselves as thank offerings to God in Christian service. Note here, first of all, bodies. We are to present our bodies. That's the word in the text, translated bodies, that means bodies. Reference here, however, is to our whole personal life. It involves not just the body parts, not just what we can see, not just what we can touch, but involves the whole person and life. You will notice here, the text itself says, or proves this, that the bodies involve everything, because the apostle here is saying that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And then we are also to be involved in our minds. And the apostle has here in mind that we are to be living here and not hypocrites, not just presenting an outward sacrifice, but ourselves are to be the sacrifice, body and soul. This is the idea of the psalmist in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, where he says, to the Lord you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So along with the bodies that we are to present are our minds and is our will. And these are to be sacrificed on the altar of devotion. But now, I do not want to run from the concept of bodies. I do not want, in the name of being spiritual here, to say that bodies have nothing to do with our living as offerings to God, when the Bible itself says we are to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. And I believe there is an outstanding reason why the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say bodies. And it's simply this. Religion must be shown. If there be faith in Jesus Christ, and God manifesting His own love in Him, in the body, surely in His body, the church, there must be visible Christianity. There must be piety on the ground. You who are theologians, who may be thinking that the mind is everything, don't forget, the mind must show itself in our minding the things of our tongue and of our hands and of everything else about us. That is the main reason why bodies are presented here as the things we are to present to God. And we are to present them as sacrifices. There's an allusion here to the Old Testament sacrifices of animals, of which there were no less than three kinds, sin offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. Well, I believe there's an allusion here to the burnt offerings of the consecration sort. The priests would offer burnt offerings of animals on the altar of burnt offering to indicate their dedication. And in the act of dedicating themselves and the people whom they represented to the cause of God. Now, we are called in the New Testament to present our bodies to God as offerings of devotion. We are to say to God when we do this and to all the world that sees our devotion and our presenting our bodies to God, that we are those who are in it up to the teeth. We are those who are in this thing called religion from head to toe. We are not in this to be formal and formalistic Christians only, or those who have a creed but no Christ and all of that. We are here to have our theology show itself on the ground in our life. We are to present them to God. That's an official term for worship. We are to present ourselves in our bodies, like you're doing here, to God. And I trust this is how you're looking at worship. And I'm looking at worship. We're coming and we're saying, Lord, here's our bodies. Here we are, not just dressed up and prettified, but we're here in our bodies, and we're saying, Lord, we're yours. This is the principle of a sanctified life. We dedicate ourselves to God's service. This is what the apostle of justification is saying ought to be the response of the people who believe we're justified by faith alone. He's saying, we believe that, and we show it by sanctification. We show that we are God's by the act of His mercy alone, and now we would show we're God's inside and be holy. Notice here, too, we're not called to make sacrifices like they do at Lent and give up certain things, maybe chocolate. How terrible that would be. But we are called to be sacrifices. Now that's all in, isn't it? That's 100% devotion to God. And concretely, and I'll be concrete here, what's included in your body? I'll start with the mouth. You believe and you confess Jesus? Why such a filthy mouth? Why such words out of your mouth? We were talking about that at the table this afternoon. How people, even Christians, can say such things in their conversation which they think is normal, and where they think they have liberty not to be so religious as in church. They wouldn't dare say these things in church. It's beyond me. But our mouth. James says this is like the thing that shows practical religion, your tongue, as well as visiting the sick and visiting the poor and so on. That's the pure religion. But it has to do with the mouth that's tamed by God. For if the mouth is tamed, the whole body will be directed by the tamed tongue. And so we will pray, yes, positively. We won't say certain things and blaspheme God and listen to certain things with our ears, but we will be praying. So much of our problems in life and our straying into legalism or licentiousness on either bad extreme is solved when we actually are led to pray about the mercies of God and with regard to them and believing in them actually. So we present our mouth and our lives so that we can be prayer offerings to God. Our eyes are to be presented to God. And women are to help the men's eyes be offerings to God so that they don't look at you so much, but they walk by faith. We are to turn from lust and the lust of the eyes, as well as the lust of the mouth and whatever else we lust with. Our ears are to be in tune to the Word of God and not quick to hear gossip. Our hands are supposed to be hands that are trained to serve God. The consecration that we have to God is seen in the work we do. So we work hard, and thereby everything that we touch, because we're presenting our work to God, is consecrated. Doesn't matter whether you're digging ditches, working at computers, building houses, selling things, buying things, driving truck, whatever you're doing. Can't hit you all in the congregation at this point. You get the idea. Whatever you're doing. And that includes whatever work you're doing in the home, women, or if God leads you to have the liberty to work outside the home, though not to the suffering of the household because of it. This is good. Good stuff. Hands consecrated to God. And feet, which are quick to visit those in need and to care for the poor and the sick. And a mind that's thinking as we speak upon the ones being hit and decimated in Florida and the people who have not so much near as we have. The bodies include the sex organs. Need I elaborate on that? So that anything that's promoting lust in our flesh in that way is to be curbed and denied, and we are to present our bodies, sex organs and all, as the servants of the King that we would be. Our belly is to be sacrificed to God. We offer our appetite on the altar of devotion to God. Even as it's true in all of life, if we eat too much or eat too little, we got problems. So in all of our spiritual life, oftentimes our belly, and whether we're this girth or another, that bespeaks how we are in the heart. And so we could go on and on, but this is the sacrifice that we are to present to God, and this is the thank offering. It's not to earn anything. After all, it's according to the mercies of God we are to present these offerings, our bodies, our lives to God. That would include our relationships, our friendships, our work and our play and everything else. But the apostle says it's bodies. Think about yourself in this carcass of yours, and with your mind and with your talents and with whatever else you have, with the time you have, you are called to be a priest of God. But now the amazing thing about this, well, that's amazing itself, that we would do this. Naturally, we're devoted to sin. The whole world is consecrated to self and its own trinity of me, myself, and I. We're consecrated to God. That's a miracle of grace. And then secondly, this is the Christ offering. That is, it has a view to the Christ offering. And this I find to be very evident when it's said that this amazing offering is to be acceptable to God. Did you see that? Did you wonder of that when we read that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What in the world is this? Is the apostle here in the first 11 chapters of Romans be speaking of the greatness of Christ and the singularity of his cross as the only way of justification before God? And now, in the other side of his mouth, and when he's maybe drunk too much or he's drunk of the world too much, he's saying, no, we can do the same thing Christ does or did. No, of course not. And he's not saying that Christ's offering was acceptable and now yours can be too. In the same way, you can atone for your sins. You can make up for your sins. Of course he's not saying that. Can't be. He's the apostle of grace. And I dare say if he would say something, if it weren't in the Word of God, say the apostle Paul himself would walk in here and preach another gospel than he had preached to us, as we've known all along in the Bible, and the other gospel would be, there's Christ, his offering, and ours, and they equally count before God. We'd have to say to him, Paul, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. You're not in accord with what you were inspired to write to the Romans or to the Galatians. And so we know, and I speak as a fool here, but you get the point. We are those who would focus on the mercies of God, and therefore when we understand the acceptability of this sacrifice to God, which he says is an acceptable thing. This will be received of God. He will be pleased with us. We are to understand this is by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way. What does God see when he sees you worship? I hope he sees Jesus when he sees me worship and when he hears me preach. And I hope he knows I believe, and I know he knows I believe. And that I believe I have no righteousness in myself. But I trust in the righteousness of Jesus to be my atonement. And that's in fact how our offerings are acceptable to God, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's in fact how also our sacrifices can be living and holy. Note that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice and holy. And I believe the apostle here is not, when he speaks of a living sacrifice, simply saying that we give ourselves while we live, but I think he may be referring to the fact that our life is, well, the life of our life in Jesus Christ. For example, chapter 6 and verse 13. The apostle says there, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't present your body parts in the service of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That seems to me, in the connection of this acceptability of the sacrifice, what the apostle is saying here. Out of the life you have in Christ, whereby you trust not in your own merits, but in Him. Out of the life you have in Christ, which is a life participating in His own resurrection glory. That is how your offerings and your life itself are acceptable to God and pleasing to Him, your Father. Are they perfect? Of course not. Your body's not perfect. You're not perfect. But there's a principle of the life of Jesus in you, and the righteousness of Him is imputed to you and imparted to you, and God beholds that righteousness and life of Christ and says, well done, as this life is lived out of by you, by faith. Holy then it is, this sacrifice, as pure as Christ. Dare we say that? That's how Christ or God looks at our sacrifice. That's the only way it can be acceptable to Him. He sees our offerings, just like we behold the offerings of our children, as motivated by love for God. As, yes, imperfect paintings and imperfect sermons and imperfect husbandry and parenting and so on, but as those who are Christ's. You see, it's all different than when we were outside of Christ. And that's also this fact that this is a Christ offering here on behalf of Christ, why our sacrificing is a reasonable service. Reasonable means literally word-like. Out of the truth, in conformity to the image of the Word of God, even Jesus Christ. That's, Paul says, our reasonable or word-like service. Our presenting bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is out of the connection we have with the communication of God in Jesus, the Word of Jesus. And it's fitting. That's another way to look at this reasonableness of the service. It's fitting that we ourselves, who have been given so much, we now give our lives to God. Well, where are you at with this? This is what the elders and the pastor will be seeking to discuss with the congregation here and the families. The reasonable service of the homes. The thank offerings that you are. Aren't you glad to have elders like that? we're not going there. And it's the opposite of the Inquisition, you know. We're going there as brothers, going to your home, speaking to your heart as from the heart of the Lord. We're asking basically, what does Jesus mean to you, really? What do the mercies of God mean to you? How are you getting on in this Christian thing called priesthood? Royal priesthood. How are you getting on? How can we help? Are you hearing, believing, and glad? Do you have faults? Do you have problems? Let's confess our sins to one another. But then go to the cross together. That's exciting. In a congregation that doesn't want to talk about this with one another and says, well, this is private, don't interfere, does not understand the communion of the body of Christ. And this is the sacrifice of nonconformists. Notice verse 2. Intimately related to the presenting of the bodies as a living sacrifice is this nonconformity. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ah, the world. A often used term in the New Testament. The world is the age in which we live. Galatians 1, verse 4, the apostle says, you've been delivered from this present evil world or cosmos. It's a world that has a form or a pattern, a way of life. It's reflected is this world in its literature, its art, its music, its philosophy, its business, its family, its churches. There are worldly churches. And two things about this world. And that's why we're not to be conformed to it. We're not to be patterned by it. First, it's transitory. It comes and it goes. Second, it's sinful. That's why John says in 1 John 2, we are to love not the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. It's passing away. We're not to be conformed to it. And I have to be brief here, but this is simply an exhortation not to live life for this world and as the world lives, which passes away and which sins. Christian, we are the principal, the main nonconformists in this entire planet. There may be a lot of odd ducks around. A lot of strange people who want to be different. And they pride themselves in being non-conformists. And they go up and they hole away and they squirrel away in the mountains and so on. And don't go near them, they'll shoot you. There's a lot of odd thinkers. A lot of strange people who have no problem being different because this is a pride trip for them. But this is not the kind of nonconformity to which we're called. As a church and as a tiny church, we can maybe pride ourselves on our being small. And well, we're small because everybody hates us and they don't like the doctrine and so on. Well, that's a pride trip. But we're nonconformists in this way, simply because we refuse to let the world tell us how to live. It's swimming downstream. The Christian finds himself and herself swimming upstream. It is saying this at the university, and the Christian young people will not listen without the professor proving what he's just said, the outlandish thing that she's just said, from the Word of God. That's a sign of nonconformity. That's a biblical sign of nonconformity, as the prophet Moses told Israel in Exodus 23, verse 2, do not follow the multitude to do evil. Let's put it this way. Let's put it in the context of the apostle writing to the Romans. Writing to the Romans, the apostle Paul was the first one really to say in this text, when in Rome, do not do as the Romans do. When in Rome, do not be enamored with their peace. When in Rome, you may abide by the good gift of the jurisprudence and the legal system and so on, but do not take one another to court as believers. Work it out in the Church of Jesus Christ and as those who know what love is all about and long-suffering. So the apostle here, the first and the champion of nonconformity. So we'd say the same thing in Grand Rapids. What are they saying here in Grand Rapids? The apostle Paul says, whatever they're saying, which is not biblical, don't listen. Don't listen. Now maybe they say something. Maybe they say, a flood is coming, a Category 5. I think we would be wise to leave our homes if they're telling us to flee. Perhaps not, but we can listen to that. But when they tell us that we ought to tolerate everybody and anybody, and especially in our churches where God is love, he's preached, we will not listen. Because God is holy, and God's word is the word we want to listen to. We are those not who are anti-culture. Let's get this straight. We're not monkish. Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, not to the church in heaven or the church down the road in the monastery that has walls around it that refuses to engage with people. He's not writing to people and saying to them, never go to the concerts, don't appreciate the music, and please don't read their philosophers, especially that Henry David Thoreau. Don't read them. Well, no, the Christians aren't saying that. We are saying be spiritually antithetical, that is, in the world but not of it, not equally yoked with the world. Even with people who are so-called Christians who are promoting a kind of worldliness and compromise, and this is the hardest thing, isn't it? Maybe you're in a relationship that's compromised, and you're Christian after all, and so you can just bear with one another and so on, but beware. The devil has his way of getting into our lives and making us those who cannot be fully consecrated to the Savior and his service. You see, the priests were fully consecrated, and they were to look the part, and to wear the mitres, and to have the bells, the high priests were, and to be there ready to change the showbread and to do everything that was required of them. Where are we? I wonder sometimes. The Bible here is not saying Sunday through Friday afternoon, you can be a priest. After Friday afternoon, you can go to happy hour, and all the way through Saturday evening, you can be happy with the world and do your thing because you deserve it, and life as a Christian is tough. Not saying that. Full-time priests are called. If Jesus is your full-time Savior and Lord, and you know this all the time, this is what you're called to be. That's the idea. And positively, there's always a positive, we're to be transformed. And that's a word that speaks really of a spiritual metamorphosis, big word for the change of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Great and wonderful, breathtaking, breaking out of a cocoon. That's the change. Don't be conformed. Don't be like the world. Think like it, living like it, but be changed through faith. Be transformed. And here's how. By the renewing of your mind. I love the radio show and the theme of the radio show. Let my people think. Listen to that ever? Let my people think. Yeah. That's how the exodus is made from all of the worldliness in our life. Think on the Word of God. Have emotions. And among you Dutchmen, I think we need a healthy dose of emotions sometimes and the expression of our feelings. That's just me, Italian me speaking. And I speak and I love you. But the mind is the most important thing. You see here, mind over body is being promoted. You would present your body to the Lord, think about it, then you'll do it. Think about it in the renewing of the Holy Ghost, for which you need to pray, so that your thoughts are where your body is and where it ought to be. You know what directs your hand? It's not just whatever else is in your hand, all your ligaments and so on that direct your hand. No, it's your mind. You tell your hand where to go unless you have a problem. And your hand just won't function anymore. Talking about a normal person here with a normal mind and hands that work. Your mind directs it. As a Christian, as a human being, and as a Christian to boot. You see, we're those who have minds. And intimately connected with the mind is the heart, out of which are the issues of life. You see, as the mind thinks, so the body goes, so the life is, so the parenting is, and so the husbanding is, and the wifing is, and so the preacher is, and so the elders are. As you think, so you are. Where your thoughts are, your life will be. If your thoughts are on the world, you will live like it. If you're thinking and hoping and dreaming the thoughts and the hopes and the dreams of the world, you're going to be worldly, of course. How do you do that? Well, you know, fill your minds with truth, the truth of the Word. Read your Bibles. We're back to the formal studies of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have opportunity to study the Bible together. What a great opportunity it is. We come together and the preacher opens the Bible for us. Hallelujah. And we come together because, and the preacher opens the Bible for us because the elders would have it so. And if I did not bring the Bible, they'd tell me so. And you want it so, and you pray. This is an answer to your prayer for the Word of God to have free course and for your children. And the parents trust the officers to teach the children well on your behalf and on Christ's behalf. And we come and we're thinking, and we want to be thinking Christians because this renewal of the mind is so paramount. And we fellowship with one another. It's easy to think great thoughts and even think we have great and holy thoughts alone. You don't want to be a Christian alone, even a thinking Christian alone, because the devil will have his way. We need each other. We need the iron who sharpens the iron. We need friends who can befriend and even have faithful wounds that bind us up instead of tear us down, but which help us to be on the straight and narrow in our thinking. And for those who are single, I'll encourage you in this. I have a wife with whom I bounce everything off the wall, as it were. It goes, even my articles and sometimes my sermons go through her first. And it's the first line of defense for your sake, I'll tell you. But that's so good. And men, we need that. Wives who listen and wives who dare to say, honey, you know what, a little bit too harsh. Or whatever. If you don't have wives, single people, you need someone who will act as the best friend in the world. Someone will say, nah, friend, you need to think differently. Or you need to start thinking. And you need to stop being depressed. And you need to stop just going by your feelings. And girls, and guys, we need that. In all our relationships, too. Much could be said to this, but let's just remember God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That is, the outward church. But the true people of God, not conformed to the world, transformed by the renewing of their mind, are so to prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They want to know something in order to do something. They want to be better priests. And so they're thinking about the Word of God. And it's not just so that they can know more theology than the Arminian down the road and just beat them over the head. No, it's so that we can actually live out the Christian life. Knowledge itself puffs up, Paul would write to the Corinthian catastrophe of a church. But this knowledge of Paul, read the context, is for knowledge of God and His mercies in Christ and to present our bodies in offering to God so that we can have theology on the ground, serving one another, giving to one another, caring for one another, praying, thinking about each other and the neighbor. And the neighbor is the neighbor. Then you think about the Floridians and the Texans and whoever, but don't overlook the one in front of you. So we want to prove and know, discern what is the good and acceptable will of God, and then to do it. And there's only one motivation. Actually, I had several. There's only one thing that'll move us, though, to be these priests. I could say the command of God should move us. Look, this is not, well, you know, some of you, you're in this ministry here. You're and you can go to school for this, and you can take Greek. And this is how you're going to present an offering. But the others, you know, we're just the learners, and we're just the ones who do other lesser things. No, all of us are commanded to be these kinds of people. Doesn't matter your past either. Doesn't matter what baggage you bring into this service here. Doesn't matter. You can't blame anybody for not being at the altar, for not going into the holy place. You can't blame anybody but yourself. So I could say God commands us. I could say Paul beseeches us. This is the Word of God. Paul's not just saying what he wants. It's the inspiration of the Spirit. We can say that doctrine demands it, and it should be that we adorn doctrine of justification by faith with this godliness. Yes, we should. I would motivate you and could motivate you by this. It is an evil age. It certainly is. And the apostle goes on to say, yes, the time is at hand. Are you for or against him? Whose side are you on? And for means 100% or it's nothing. Because Jesus wants you. I could say all that and you wouldn't be moved at all. Nor would I. But when I say to you, remember the mercies that melt you. And when I say to you, remember the mercies, God Himself is saying mercifully to you, I love you. I love you. I gave the offering of offerings, my son. I gave my son, the holy, the living, the holy sacrifice for your atonement. And that was sheer mercy. And I justify you. I give you faith. I give you the Holy Spirit. I sanctify you. I give you a godly home and a godly mate. And I give you to be those who have the principle of the new beginning. I give you the hope of glory. And that's all mercy. It's all this pity of God to sinners. And that's exactly what we need to hear. And that's exactly the only thing that's going to move anybody to do anything for God. If we know constantly, it's all of grace. It's all of Christ. It's of mercy. So I preach to you, people of God, and I can appreciate your listening intently. According to the mercies of God, know those mercies and be His priests for His praise. Amen. Thanks, Lord. You are so merciful. And we love you for loving us freely. May this be for reformation of soul, of life, of church. May it be, Lord, for renewed commitment to being consecrated to God. May it be that in the hearts of everyone here, there is this resolution, knowing mercy, to be merciful, to be holy, to be transformed into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.